John chapter 7. You know, I stand here and it amazes me how many times I come to the pulpit on a Sunday evening and see the church just about as full on Sunday night as it was on Sunday morning. And that's just a real encouragement. Thank you all so much for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. Put your imagination cap on for a moment, if you will, and come with me to the mountains. It's 106 degrees when you leave here. As you head to the mountains, you end up in the hokiest little town in Georgia, Helen. And it's anything but alpine there. It's 103 degrees as you go through Helen. You continue to go through Helen because that's not where you want to stop. You're headed somewhere else. There's a little road outside of Helen you can take a left on, and then you take a right, and it puts you on this long dirt road that goes through the Chattahoochee National Forest. As you ride through the mountains, you arrive at this particular campground. When you get to the campground, it's 85 degrees. There's a stream, a large stream, that flows through the campground. It's shady there. It's really almost perfect. And as you start to set up camp, let's say you're going to camp, as you start to set up camp, this sound catches your ear that you can't ignore. It's that stream. Just rushing along. You can tell that it's cooling everything down that's around it. You get there around 5 o'clock. At 6 o'clock, that stream is still running. You hurry to set up the camp as quick as you can because you want to go sample that stream, the coolness of the stream. And within a little bit of time, you find yourself waiting. It's very cool. It's very refreshing. You finish, you start supper. You eat supper. 10 o'clock, it's time to go to bed. And you know what? That stream is still running. It's still there offering the satisfaction and refreshment that it has. As you lay there in your tent, you wake up in the middle of the night and you hear the sound of that stream. Still running. You wake up in the morning and it's still there, as beautiful as ever. You eat breakfast. You start to go through the day, and when you leave, the stream is still there. Still running. Still doing its job. As you prepare to leave, and you can tell that I have some experience with this. I actually experienced this last week. There was a time where I started to walk next to that stream, meditating on the Word, and God brought a passage to mind. It's this passage here in John chapter 7. And you realize, or I realized as I stood by that large stream, meditated on the Word, the powerful analogy that Jesus uses here in John chapter 7 of a river, of a flood, and what it can mean in our lives. Look, if you will, at John chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." As we look at this passage, we see that the work of God in our lives and through our lives isn't meant to be a trickle. Isn't meant to be a wet weather stream, one that only runs when it rains. It's not meant to be something that runs occasionally. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life, the work of Jesus Christ in our life, and the peace that they bring, it's not something that's supposed to be sometimes there and sometimes not. It's to be a continual thing. 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, year after year, providing satisfaction. So we look at this passage tonight. I've titled the message, "If Any Man Thirst." If any man thirst, let's pray. Dear Spirit of God, you know how I stand in need of your help tonight. I ask that you would speak through me. Lord, I want to step to the side. I want you to minister your word. I ask that you would do it. Lord, I ask that you wouldn't work just through me, but that you would work in the hearts of your people. Lord, you know how you've challenged my heart and stirred my heart through this. I ask that you would do the same through them. Lord, I don't want to stand here tonight with the enticing words of man's wisdom. God, make it to where I stand here in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus, believing that you'll answer. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps a little bit of background would be helpful as we look at this passage here. If you were to go back a little bit earlier in John 7, we see that Jesus, the brothers of Jesus and some of his disciples were preparing to go up to Jerusalem for a feast. The feast that they were planning on attending was the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents. This was a feast that occurred 6 months after Passover. And part of the reason for the feast was to celebrate or commemorate them coming out of Egypt and the things that God did for them while they were in the wilderness. The way that God cared for them, the miracles that God did. It happened in the fall. This feast was 7 days long. Now there's a little bit of discussion, maybe there was an eighth day to the feast, but we know that it was at least 7 days long, and that certain activities happened at this feast for 7 days. Like I said, it would have occurred in the fall. This particular year, it probably would have been around the middle to end of September. And Jesus goes up to this feast, and as he went to the feast, he would have seen some of the rituals that likely accompanied this feast. Now understand, we learn a lot about some of the rituals that went on at these feasts from outside sources from the Bible. They aren't Bible, they're not authoritative, but we do have an idea of what went on at the feast. So one of the things that would happen at the feast was each morning a priest would take a pitcher. This was during the 7 days of the feast. Each day a priest would take a pitcher and he would go down to the pool of Siloam and he would draw water out. And as he drew water out, the Jews would congregate around him and they would form a procession from the pool of Siloam all the way through the water gate. They would go back into the city, they would go into the temple, and the priest would pour the water out in a brazen laver right there near the temple or right there near the altar, a big bowl. But something interesting happened as the people would march up. The Jews would follow as the water was drawn out and carried. They would quote Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." They would also quote Isaiah 12:3, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." The Mishnah, which is kind of the rabbinic way of writing down some of the oral traditions of Israel, they said this about that event: "He that never has seen the joy of the water drawing has never seen joy." This was an exciting thing for the people of Israel. One of the things that you find out that they were commemorating as they drew the water out of that pool, remember, they're thinking about their wanderings in the wilderness. They're thinking about the time that the rock was struck and water flowed from the rock and how God provided water there. Paul draws the analogy later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, of Christ being that rock, struck for us. And so these Jews, as they're there at this feast, and they're thinking about all the significance that's built in there, and being reminded of the wanderings in the wilderness, being reminded of how God provided water for them there, Jesus stood on the last day of that feast. 7 days those Jews had gone down to that fountain, to that pool, and pulled water out. 7 days they had walked in through the gate of the city and had gone to the altar in the temple. Or the priest had gone to the altar in the temple and they had poured that water out in that big bowl. And Jesus stands on the last day of the feast and he cries with a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." It Is it too much to suppose that Jesus stood somewhere near that pool on that last day as they drew the water out? Maybe it was as they entered the temple. Maybe it was as they left the temple. But whatever the case was, with that illustration fresh on their mind, the Jews going down and drawing the water out, the water that remembered or that commemorated what had happened there in the wilderness, Jesus stands and says, "If you're thirsty, come to me." What was Jesus offering here? First of all, He was offering salvation. Look at the next verse, verse 38. "He that believeth on Me..." Stop right there. When Jesus is using that terminology, He's talking, first of all, about salvation. He's equating drinking from the water He has to offer with salvation. So as we look through this passage, there are three insights that come up. First of all, you have access yourself to living water by salvation. Because you are saved, you have access to living water. Jesus said, whoever believes will have access to this source. This begs the question, what is spiritual water? What is living water? Why do I need it? Well, God chose this analogy very carefully. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you see God using this analogy of water over and over and over again. Why is that? Well, God placed in every human being a mechanism that controls its thirst. Every human being on the earth can identify with thirst. Physical thirst is controlling. We want it badly. We want it desperately. Think of the guy who's wandering through the desert. You've seen it maybe in a movie or something like that. It's spoofed a lot of times, but you've got the guy crawling through the desert on his hands and knees. He's parched, he's burned, and he's desperate. And as he's crawling through the desert, he's crawling out, "Facebook! Facebook!" "Mountain Dew! Mountain Dew! Big house! Cars!" Now, what's he crying out? Water. Because whatever occurs in someone's life, they always get back to the point to where they need water. God chose this analogy carefully. It's that way with spiritual thirst as well. Throughout Scripture, we see the desire for God equated with thirst, and the satisfaction that God gives equated with water. It's an analogy that we can grasp. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 63:1. Look at three quick verses here. Psalm 63, verse 1. "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." See the analogy there? Turn, if you will, now to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. These are just a few that you can find in the Scripture. Isaiah 44:3. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring." Again, we see the thirst, the spiritual thirst of man, equated with God Himself thirsting for God and the fact that God will satisfy or slake that thirst. Isaiah 55:1. Just a few chapters over. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. But what is it it says here? Those of you who are those who thirst, come to the waters. And it's talking about a thirst or a desire for God. Almost to the person. Everyone in this world tries to satisfy that innate spiritual longing within. Think about it. The Muslims, they try to satisfy their spiritual thirst with Allah. With extreme pilgrimages. With extreme works. Even killing themselves and killing other people because they think that somehow or another it is going to satisfy the thirst that they have. Think of the Buddhists. Everything that they do, all the rituals they go through, all of their monks, everything that's associated with that, why do they do it? They're trying to satisfy the spiritual thirst that is within every human being. They're on the wrong track. But worshiping their ancestors, whatever it is that they do, they are trying to satisfy that spiritual thirst. Hindus. How do Hindus do it? They have millions of gods that they worship. They can't even keep count of all of them. But somehow or another, they think that it's going to bring satisfaction into their life. And think about it. Even the Jews who were here, in this passage, they were in Jerusalem because they were seeking to quench their spiritual thirst by attending the feast. But we learn something from this passage. God meant for that thirst to be quenched in only one way. And almost 2,000 years ago, that one way stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." He's the only solution to the problem. He is the only one that can satisfy. Jesus was aware of this thirst. He wasn't just aware of it. He was bent on satisfying it. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 4. This is a familiar passage. It's the woman at the well. Now understand, this passage here in John chapter 7, there are a lot of layers to it. There are a lot of applications to it. We're going to make one specific application here tonight. But John chapter 4, the woman at the well, look, if you will, at verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What does Jesus offer her here? Water. Not physical water, but spiritual water. But notice verses 13 and 14 carefully. Look at verse 13. Circle the word thirst. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." What's the word after thirst? Again. So that water cannot ultimately satisfy. Now look, if you will, at verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." Circle the word. What is missing after that word thirst? It doesn't say again. It just says that we will never thirst. The word, Jesus isn't saying that one drink from Him satisfies. He's not saying that it's enough to just come to Him and drink one time and that's it from that time forever and ever and ever. No, what He's saying is for the believer, God puts a source inside of us that will always be there to satisfy our spiritual thirst. Jesus didn't say, "You'll never thirst again," as if one sip will do you. He says, "You will never thirst," as in, you will never suffer from thirst because you will have the source of satisfaction within you. Day after day. Hour after hour. Year after year. You'll have the source within you. Look at what Jesus said in John 4:14 again, towards the end of the verse. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him," what? "A well of water springing up in everlasting life." He uses the analogy here of a well with a spring. You still have moving water in there. And he's saying, hey, you can dip down in it all you want. You can draw out all you want. But you know what? It's going to keep giving. And then Jesus makes the analogy even bigger when you get to John chapter 7 because he starts talking about rivers. So turn back over there, if you will. John chapter 7. Verse 38. Look at what it says. If we believe, what happens? He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow a trickle of living water. Okay? Look at it again. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow a river of living water. Is that what it says? Rivers. Plural. Do you get the idea here that God is telling us and Jesus is telling us, anything that you'll ever need as far as spiritual thirst is concerned, I got it covered. Go back with me, if you will, for a moment to that mountain stream. I was there less than 24 hours. And the whole time I was there, it flowed without end. Always waiting to refresh. Always waiting to satisfy. As I was standing there, I got to thinking about it. That wasn't my first time at that stream. I've camped there for 11 years. And every time I've been there, no matter how bad the drought in Georgia, you know what? That stream has been flowing, providing satisfaction to those who are there. I did the math on it. 24/7, over 11 years, that's 4,015 days, 96,360 hours, 5,781,600 seconds. That's just the 11 years that I've been going there. Brother James, this is Low Gap Creek. You've probably been going there since the 70s, at least. And it's always been the same, always providing the satisfaction that was needed. Always there, always ready to refresh. That's what Christ offers us. It isn't only a stream or a river, it's rivers or floods. And what Jesus offers us here in this life is complete satisfaction in Him. Complete quenching of our spiritual thirst at any moment. At any time in your life. Whenever you need it. He's there. Well, how is this? Jesus tells us, or John tells us in verse 39, "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." It is the Spirit of God indwelling the believer who ministers Christ to us, who gives us access to everything that He is. Do you need comfort? Christ is in you, waiting to comfort you by the Spirit. Do you need peace? The Prince of Peace is in you by the Holy Spirit, waiting to minister peace to your soul. Do you need boldness? Do you live in fear? Hey, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is in you by His Holy Spirit, waiting to minister the boldness that you need and to take fear away. Any moment, any time, any day, from the moment you're saved till the day you're either raptured or you die, the source is there. There by the Spirit. 1 John 3:24 tells us we know Christ is in us. How? Hereby we know that He is in us by the Spirit which He has given us. We know that He dwells in us by the Spirit that He has given us. Do you need that which so many people long for? A friend? You feel lonely. You know what? Jesus, the friend of sinners. If you're saved, He is in you by His Spirit. And He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. On and on the list goes. Don't be mistaken and think that drinking of the spiritual living water that Jesus is giving is a one-time deal. It constantly flows. It constantly springs up because we constantly need it. Every day. This brings the question that many people might ask. If that's the case, Brother Matt, why am I not satisfied? Why am I so frustrated with my life? Why does nothing seem to work? Why do I have so little peace? Why do I feel so lonely? And how about this one? Why am I so spiritually dry? The reason is, drinking living water is a choice. Something that you exercise your will to do. If you've believed on Jesus, you have the Spirit. You got the source of living water. You got the rivers of living water at your salvation. But what you choose to quench your thirst after your salvation is your choice. Think of all the things that we seek satisfaction out of. It's like we're drinking Coke all the time when we have the real thing, water, to quench our thirst. Now, I'm for drinking Coca-Cola as much as the next guy. I love it. Miss Elizabeth used to get on to me about it before I started cutting back, and she was right. She actually helped me realize that it was something bad that I was doing. We can consume Coke all the time, but when it comes back down to it, our body needs something else. It needs water. Think of how technology drives our society. All right, follow me here for a moment. We seek so many superfluous things as Christians. We are addicted to so many things other than the living water of Christ. See, what it's like is, it's like believers are on this continual caffeine drip from the world, caffeine drink drip from the world. Think about what caffeine does. It stimulates you, doesn't it? Gives you a rush, gives you energy, makes you feel better, makes you perky. But the stuff that caffeine is in is rarely good for you. Cokes. Drink too many of those, bad teeth, big waste. Coffee, coffee, brown teeth, bad breath. Sweet tea, if you make it right with 2 cups per gallon, bad brown teeth and big waste. I'm telling you, there are some people and Christians, following this, I think they love caffeine so much and they live on it so much. If they could get a caffeine IV drip, they would do it. Just save the trouble of carrying the can around. Just carry your IV drip with you all the time. But so much of our interaction with the world as believers is like a caffeine drink addiction. We're always looking for the next piece of information that will stimulate us. We're always looking for the next thing that will give us happiness. We're always looking for the next thing that we think will bring satisfaction. Can't wait for the next text. Can't wait for the next tweet. Can't wait for the next iPad to come out. Can't wait for the next website. Can't wait for the next Facebook update. Because when we get it, it gives us a little bit of a rush and it gives us this fleeting sense of satisfaction. But listen, in the end, what happens is we are actually addicted to something that is bad for our long-term spiritual health. Not that you can't do some of that in moderation, but when it is the center of what we do, when it is the thing that drives us, or anything that drives us outside of Christ, anything that we seek our satisfaction in outside of Jesus Christ is bad for our long-term health. So instead of tarrying by the rivers of living water, we're hanging out at the soda fountain of the world. Again, I've drunk my share of Coca-Colas in my time. I like it, but you can't live on it. It's not good in the long run. So what's the answer? If you feel that way, can I submit to you that Jesus Christ stands here tonight and says, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You know, we equate that so many times with just somebody who's coming to salvation. I think it's something that the church needs to hear. Because our satisfaction is found in so many things other than Jesus Christ. At salvation, you made the conscious decision that Jesus is the answer. You made the decision that He is the way, the truth, the life. You chose to turn from the dissatisfying junk drinks of the world, if you will, and you chose to turn to drink the living water. The living water that could bring the satisfaction that you had longed for so often. For a time after you were saved, you drank from those rivers deeply. You had never felt so at peace in your life, so at peace in your life. You had never felt so satisfied in your life. You sang with verve that hymn, "All my life long I had thirsted for a drink from some cool spring that I hope would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within." And this is what you would say, "Hallelujah, I found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved." But after a while, you started moving back more and more to the soda fountain of the world. First, you began to sample a little bit. Again, that's fine. God doesn't mean for us to be mopey Eeyores walking around all the time, not enjoying life whatsoever. But soon, you were turning to things and activities and friends as your main source of satisfaction instead of Jesus Christ. And I say you, but I really should say me. Because this is something that I continually battle. Seeking satisfaction in something outside of Jesus. It reminds me of when I broke my Coke addiction. Wait, that didn't sound right. It reminds me of when I broke my addiction to Coca-Colas, to soft drinks. I used to drink 3 or 4 a day. And there came a time where I was like, this isn't good. So I stopped. I started drinking water. I didn't drink anything but water. I had 1 Coke a week. And after a while, once I was sure that I had it kicked, you know, now I might drink 2 or 3 a week. Try to take it way in moderation. Not 3 or 4 a day. But what sense would it make for me after getting off of that soft drink addiction and going back to water, which was so good for me, a year later to go back and say, you know what, I really want to go back to 3 or 4 Cokes a day. You think the caffeine makes you feel great, but it doesn't. The carbonation makes you feel bad. So many things. What sense does it make? Well, can I tell you that we have so many Christians who drank so deeply from the river of life, from the living water, Jesus Christ, for so long, and then we find ourselves no longer with Him, but addicted to the stimulant of the world, the junk drinks of the world. What's the result of that? The result is, in our society, we have a bunch of fat, happy Christians who aren't able to point anyone else to living water because they don't drink regularly themselves. This shouldn't be. No matter where you are spiritually, no matter what you are seeking outside of Jesus Christ right now, the source is still waiting there, waiting to bring satisfaction back to your life. See, what we have, instead of Christians who regularly partake, regularly drink the living water, regularly partake of Christ, if you will, we have Christians who drink the junk stuff all week long and take a sip of living water on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes on Wednesday night. That's not a recipe for satisfaction. That's not what Jesus meant for us. That's not what He wants to do in our life. Maybe you've forgotten how good the living water is. You know, if that's the case, maybe it's time to take a fast from the junk drinks of the world and reacquaint yourself with how good and satisfying Jesus is. Maybe as I've preached tonight, the Holy Spirit's looked around your life and you find yourself saying, you know what? I sure enjoy my world habit, but I do find myself longing to come back to Jesus and drink. Ask God to bring that about. Ask Him to show you what it takes in your life for that to happen. Ask God to drive the thirst for the world from you and to renew your thirst for the sweet Savior. Start looking at Jesus the way you looked at Him at salvation. He is the only one that I need for satisfaction. He is the only one that I need to live a life that is fulfilled. That's what we did when we came to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never taken that first drink from the living water. In other words, you've never believed. You've never been saved. And you look around and you say, what does my life amount to? What is my life for? Why do I feel so unfulfilled? Well, it's because God has put a thirst in you. And He's brought you here tonight. And He's telling you what will satisfy that thirst. Let me change that. He's telling you who will satisfy that thirst. I would be glad after the service, or anyone in this church would be glad to take a Bible and show you how Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could have a relationship with Him, so that the Bible says when our sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit can come into our life and He can provide us that source of satisfaction that we've so long craved. Heads bowed, eyes closed.